Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to be in chapters 13 and 14. And we come to a section in the book of Leviticus where God's going to talk about one of the worst diseases that they could have imagined at the time. Now, ever since this was written, leprosy, this terrible disease where your skin rots off your body and you fall, you literally fall apart. People have been looking for, they've been looking at this like, oh man, that was bad. But have you ever seen the movies like Ebola and stuff like that? That, to me, seems like a worse disease than leprosy. But then I started thinking about it. You know, Ebola, you bleed out of every part of your body possible and you die, but it's quick. Leprosy takes years to kill you. And so basically, circulation in your body stops working and chunks of your body just start rotting off. Your fingers fall off, your toes falls off, your fall off, your ears and your nose falls off. I mean, it's a nasty, terrible disease. And so there was no cure. To this day, there's really not a cure per se. There is treatments and whatnot, and they've learned how to deal with it a lot better. But imagine knowing somebody who had leprosy, and they came to you and they said, "Hey man, I'm dealing with something." "Oh really, what's that?" "Leprosy." "Nice knowing you." I mean, you wouldn't talk to them anymore. You wouldn't be around them anymore. They would be kicked out of the camp. They would be isolated. And so here in the book of Leviticus, God begins in chapter 13 and 14 to instruct the people on how to deal with leprosy. Now, today we know, don't touch it, right? You don't touch it. You don't get near it, because if you do, you'll get it. And the idea is that it was very contagious. So God said they have to go out of the camp, and he gives us all of these regulations. And at first glance, you would say, well, yeah, okay, I get it, but we have medicine, it's much better. Let's just skip these two chapters and keep going. But and I think a lot of times when we read the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we miss out on these amazing truths that God has given us because we want to gloss over them. But when you take a second look at what it means, what leprosy was, and what the Lord did with leprosy, you realize that leprosy was a symbol or a picture of sin. It was a picture of sin. And Jesus, while he was here on the earth, he healed many lepers. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45, Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. I mean, there's a lot I could go on. You can go through all the Gospels and see many instances of Jesus healing lepers, and not just healing them, but what? Touching them, which was crazy. Okay, he actually touched lepers. And that is just crazy, because if you touched a leper, you were touching what? This communicable disease that you were going to get. And Jesus, he would heal them. And so it was amazing that Jesus did this, what we would call cleansing. And he would cleanse them of leprosy. And so this leprosy wasn't considered just a disease, but a defilement. It was considered something that made you unclean, not just on the surface, but your entire person. And the leper was barred from normal society and was prohibited from going to the temple. And they had no life, okay? They had no friends. If they had a wife, they didn't have one anymore. If they had kids, they didn't get to see them anymore. If they had a job, they lost it. If they had a house, it was burned to the ground, and it was turned, all the stones were turned over, and it was made into a heap, and it was a sign posted there saying, don't go over there, because Joe the leper used to own it. Now, you can imagine how that made you feel if you were the leper, and everything that you had was taken away because of this disease. In these two chapters in Leviticus, they deal with leprosy as a picture of sin. They illustrate what Christ has done to cleanse both lepers and sinners alike. And I want you to notice something, that the word Hebrew is that the word there in Hebrew for leprosy is used for a number of different skin ailments. So we're not exactly sure if it was this specific leprosy or if they knew it as skin cancer. But my guess is that if you had skin cancer or if you had leprosy or if you had any of those skin diseases, you were probably kicked out of town. Kick him out of town, let God figure out what he has, because we don't want to get it. And so it was really bad either way. So here in chapter 13 of Leviticus, starting in verse 1, I want you to notice a few things that he says. Let's just read the whole chapter and then we'll go through it. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. And the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Now, I think this is funny. The priests were essentially butchers. Okay, remember, we looked at this before. You would bring your animal to who? The priest. And he would kill it, and he would divide it up, and he would skin it, and he'd put all of the entrails over here, and he would start the big barbecue known as the altar. Okay? And then on top of this big barbecue, he would cook the meat for the Lord. So he was the butcher, and he was the slaughterhouse guy. He was the butcher, and then he was the cook, all right? And so they were basically from the South, okay, Texans and whatnot, where they knew how to deal with a side of brisket, right? But now you're going to your butcher saying, what does that look like to you? Can you imagine? You're going to your butcher saying, hey, do you think that's leprous over there? I mean, now he becomes the doctor. He was a man of many hats, if you think about that. This priest, he had to do a whole lot for his people. How many of you would trust your butcher with your health? Now, I've been a butcher. I enjoy butchering animals. I enjoy slaughtering animals. I enjoy the entire process of raising them for food. And then I've raised many animals and had to kill them and divide them up and butcher them. And in Nicaragua, we used to have... They didn't have bacon, they didn't have sausage, they didn't have any of that stuff. So we would take and raise our own animals and butcher them, and we would cure our own hams, and we would cure our own bacon, and we would cut up our own pork chops. And I got to tell you, it was amazing. After, you know, a while, we would have real homemade bacon, and we would cut it real thick. We butchered our cow, Princess. My kids named her Princess. We butchered her at about 1,500 pounds, and when I butchered her, I made everything into a steak. Steaks this big around and that thick, and they called them Flintstone steaks. And every night, my sister-in-law, Andy, she was living down there at the time, she would make, and we get home from working on construction, she'd make us a big old steak, like 3 or 4, 5, 6 eggs. And we would have steak and eggs every night. I mean, it was amazing. So being a butcher was awesome. I mean, it's an amazing job. You get to, you really understand the food supply a little bit better. But then I would come home and I had to be doctor too. We had this book called Where There Is No Doctor, because guess what? There was no doctor. And when something would go wrong, you'd have to self-diagnose. You'd have to go find the medicine. You'd have to, hopefully you made the right choice. Just because they were butchers doesn't mean they were dumb. Now, if you want to be a butcher and a doctor, I mean, I can see that. But one of the things you're going to want from your butcher is you're going to want him to be able to go somewhere and have a book or something like we did. We had that book, Where There Is No Doctor, and we would read and we would be able to see what we had and what we needed to do to take care of it. That's a good way of doing it. So these guys, they had God's word as their medical encyclopedia. When they would have an ailment or something, they would look at the skin and they would go to the priest. And the priest would go to the Word of God and he would look up in the Word of God what were the symptoms for leprosy. And then he would review the person's symptoms and he would say, yes or no, don't worry about it, or come back and see me in a week. And it was the priest's job to ensure the safety of the people. Now, as we go through this, we're going to be looking through these verses at a number of different things. But this, the whole of chapter 13 is going to begin to describe to us, beginning here in chapter 13, verse 3, when he talks about the way that the sore has the white hairs and all of these other things. He's going to begin to describe the characteristics of leprosy. And in doing so, he's going to give us the characteristics of sin. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline, if you would. The characteristics of sin. And the first one that we find is here in verse 3. And the first characteristic of sin that we need to that the Lord reveals to us is that it is deeper than the skin. It's not just on the surface of your skin. It's not superficial. Sin is not just not a big deal. It's only on the top. It's not really inside of me. It's just something on the outside. No. Sin is more than skin deep. It's deeper than your skin. Notice what it says in verse 3. So if the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, you know, sin penetrates into the deepest part of your heart. And a lot of times, the enemy has us convinced that it's not a big deal. Those are the famous last words of every devout Christian. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. On my way in tonight, I was listening to the Christian talk show, and they were talking about buying a lottery ticket, you know, $1.5 billion. At 7 o'clock, I guess they drew the lottery numbers or whatever. They purposefully changed the way the lotto works so it would get into the billions of dollars, and it worked, because now guess what people are doing? Everybody's talking about the lottery. Everybody's buying tickets, and they were calling in. These Christians were calling in saying, I don't see what the big deal is. I'm not a gambler. And the person hosting the talk show said, but you did gamble, so you can't say that anymore. And he hung up on him. I loved it. Because when you think about it, you know, all of these people going out, they say, well, what's the big deal? And a lot of these callers are saying, well, maybe God is going to provide for me through the lottery. Really? By the way, if you want my take on that, and you may have a different take, maybe you bought a lottery ticket. I don't know. If you did, you wasted your money. The Bible says that the Lord provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that the Lord gives us talents and he expects us to make them grow. And that means if God has given you something and you're not multiplying it right now, then you're obviously not going to multiply it. If he gave you $1 billion, you're not going to do well with that. Most of us can't do well with $10 in our pocket, much less $1.5 billion in your bank account. Most of America has no idea how to tithe or how to pay their taxes. We whine about tithing and paying our taxes. We whine about all of these other things, and yet we say that we're going to be responsible with billions of dollars, and I got to tell you, it's not going to happen. By playing the lottery, we say, what's the big deal? But in reality, what we've done is we've taken for granted the provision of the Lord, and my question becomes, why are you not satisfied in Christ now? I hit the lottery the day I received Jesus. The day I received Jesus, I received everything I will ever need for eternity. I don't need anything else. Everything else that I get, whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter because I'm already in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And you know what? I store up my treasures not here, but in heaven. And if I go through trials and difficulties here, if I'm broke here, it doesn't matter because my Father in heaven is the richest in the entire creation. And I know that I may go through sufferings here and now, but those are what the Lord is using to bring me what? Joy. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, maybe even the trial of being broke, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so by buying your lottery ticket, God forbid you win, and you completely overturn the work that he's doing in your life because you didn't want to go through your trial. Maybe you completely ruined the work that he was doing in your heart because now the love of money has taken root and you no longer love the Lord enough to allow him to decide what's good for you. You no longer trust him in faith, but in presumption, you'd take your own path. There's a lot of different things that we could say, even if the lotto wasn't wrong necessarily, which it is gambling, and I do believe that it is wrong, because God doesn't want you to waste your money. He wants you to work hard and do what's right. Okay? I think that's a big deal. But there's a lot of stuff that we could talk about in there. How did it all start? What's the big deal? Parents, when you say, what's the big deal? It's just music. When your kids are listening to trash in their rooms. What's the big deal? It's just Facebook. What's the big deal? It's just the internet. What's the big deal? It's just a beer. What's the big deal? It's just a relationship. It's just a boyfriend-girlfriend thing. They're 14. Leave them alone. What's the big deal? Until she's pregnant at 15 or 16 or until they're sleeping together, until all these bad things are going on. And it all started out with those fateful last words. What are they? What's the big deal? It's just a little sin. It's just a little smoking. It's just a little alcohol. It's just a little covetousness. It's not that. It's just on the surface. It's not a big deal. Guys, you're the one of the most guilty ones out there when you say, my pornography addiction does not affect the rest of my life or my family. Because that is the worst thing that the enemy has convinced you of, is that your sin doesn't affect any other area of your life. You think you can compartmentalize it and that you can isolate the rest of your life from this sinful thing. And it, by the way, it's not just pornography. It's your pornography and your drugs and your lust and your covetousness and all and your pride. But they affect all of you. How many of you know that they affect all of you? Sin, like leprosy, is not just skin deep. It penetrates down into the deepest part of your soul. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, my beloved brethren, do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is drawn away by his own what? Desires and enticed. Now, God has given us all godly desires. The desire for sex is a good thing. It's how we reproduce. It's how we fulfill the command to go multiply, fill the earth. But when that desire becomes temptation for a sexual relationship outside of a monogamous marriage between a person born as a man and a person born as a... I can't believe I have to say this nowadays. A person born as a woman... When you try to take that sexual relationship out of that context, now lust has become a temptation. And temptation, the Bible says, when it is conceived, brings, and desire when it has conceived, gives way to temptation, and temptation, or sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. So we see this idea that sin and desire and temptation are a very small seed that get planted deep into your heart and they take over your entire life and they will kill you. Sin is deeper than the surface. It's deeper than just the skin. Leprosy was a whole body kind of issue. Just because you had it only in this one place, it didn't matter. It's a lot like getting bit by a zombie. Lop off the entire arm before you get infected and die. And I want to challenge you that do not ever think that sin is insignificant or that sin is not a big deal. Now, here's the awesome thing about the Lord. When I first came to Jesus, he told me I was a sinner, and I thought, man, I messed up, and it broke me. So I went before the Lord and I asked him, God, help me stop cussing. God, help me stop looking at women the wrong way. God, help me stop doing these things. And you know what? After a while, he did, and I felt so proud of myself. Anybody ever do this? You feel so, God, thank you for taking, thank you for making me not like those guys over there. I mean, I don't cuss anymore, and I don't do this anymore, I don't do that, and I felt so good about myself, and then he says, hey, read my word a little bit, and I did, and oh my goodness. I'm terrible. Look at this. Every time I went back to his word, I got something else that I was guilty of. And that high horse I put myself on, well, that got knocked out from under me. And I went back to God's word. And a while later, I looked at my life and I said, man, I'm great. Look at this. I'm doing so well. God says, here's a magnifying glass. Use my word as a magnifying glass and look at your life again and tell me what you see. And you go back and you read his word and you realize that you're still dirty and nasty and sinful and there's more sin under there that you just didn't see before. And so as you continue on, then God says, okay, now here's a microscope. Go and look at your life again. And the longer I'm in Christ, the more I realize how messed up I am. You see, technically, I guess I should be improving, but the longer and the more I read his word and the more I go to him and I ask him to reveal to me those things that are wrong in my life, the more I realize I'm infected with sin. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in the world, said, the things that I want to do, I can't even do. Wait a minute, you're the one starting all the churches. You're the one leading all the people to Christ. You're telling me you're a messed up sinner? He says, yeah, actually, let me tell you how bad of a sinner I am. Of all of the sinners, I'm the captain. I'm the chief. I am the worst one. Paul said, I'm messed up. So the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. For there's a war between my members, he said. And I want to challenge you to recognize sin as the very huge problem that it is. It's a big deal. And it needs to be dealt with the Lord. The Bible says, if you confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You cannot deal with it on your own. Let me just tell you, you cannot deal with your sin on your own because it is deeper than just your skin. You can't just wash it off and be done. It has to be taken away by the Lord. You need to take your sin to him, and you need to ask him to take it away and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so God, he begins to reveal to us that it is much deeper than just the skin. And we need to recognize that. But then continue reading with me and notice what he says. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and his hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has a sore 7 days. So basically quarantine was invented by the Lord. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if indeed the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. So you can see where this is going. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if indeed the sore has faded and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Now, this is an interesting thing. If this guy has a sore and he has to be isolated, and if they're not sure it's leprosy, where was he when he was in isolation? Where was he when he was being examined by the priest? He wasn't in the camp. The priest had to go to him. He couldn't come to the priest because he'd have to walk through where? Camp. So where was he at? We're going to come back to that in a little bit, especially in the next chapter. But it's interesting that they could not seek help on their own. The priest had to go to them. Well, we'll look at that in a minute. Now continue reading with me. In verse 7, but if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab is indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Now, I want you to realize this, that the second issue that we see about sin is that it spreads. Like leprosy, sin spreads. If gone unchecked, if gone unconfronted, sin will spread. Now, this is a huge problem today, parents. And I'm talking to you first because we have an entire generation of rebellious and wicked kids out there because they were taught that by their parents that discipline is wrong. And we have an entire generation where we withheld discipline from our children. We have an entire generation out there. I remember going home one day because I was taught at school that if your parents spank you, you should tell us and we will get you taken away from them. They'll get thrown in jail if they spank you. They taught kids this at school. And I promptly went home, and the next time I did something stupid, I told my dad, "You can't touch me." And he says, "Oh, really? Why is that?" And I said, "Because the school said you can't. And they're going to put you in jail. And they'll take me away." Now, he got this really evil smirk across his face. And he told me, "That's true." And I smiled. And he says, "Here's the phone. Call him up." And then I got white. I said, "What are you talking about?" He called my bluff. He says, "Well, go ahead and make the call. Call him. Call 911 if you want. But it's going to take them at least 10, 15 minutes to get here. And when they do, they'll have a great reason to take you away from me." And then he went on to explain what would happen to me in the foster care system in very acute detail, as only my dad could. And he explained what they were going to do and how I would never see my friends and family again. I never called the police that day. I got the beating of my life, both emotionally and physically. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing that God is watching me, that I could go to hell, that God is watching me, that I could be punished, that God could be disappointed. I know in today, in this vision of grace, we would say, oh, just the fear of letting God down. But when you realize that the book of Proverbs was written when they feared God sending hellfire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah upon them, it wasn't just the fear of letting God down. It was the fear of dying. Okay? It was the fear of actual punishment. And they said, I need to realize that there is a punishment for my actions, but we have taken an entire generation and taught them there is no consequence for your choices. How is that? Well, we didn't discipline them when they were children, and then when they got pregnant, we said, take a pill or get this procedure done, and you don't have to deal with the consequences. And when they got upset and they murdered somebody or they hurt somebody or they burned something to the ground, they were able to stand before a judge and jury and say, I was irritated when it happened, so temporary insanity, and they would get away with it. Now, I'm not saying that there are not cases where somebody should be let off the hook for something bad going on. I can't tell you if I would do what's right if I saw somebody hurting one of my children. But at the same time, we have allowed an entire generation to skip off without any consequences to their actions, not at home, not at school. You don't want to work today? You don't have to work today. That's quite all right. I tell you what, we'll even pay you not to work today. We will pay you in this country to be lazy if that's what it takes. And I'm all for helping people who are in need. I am all for if someone is down and out, the Bible says we need to take care of them. But at the same time, we should require a little bit more of them than just here, take all of this money and never lift a finger again for the rest of your life. And we have taught an entire generation that it's okay to be terrible. And there are no consequences to your sin. And so what has sin done? Sin has spread like wildfire. How does sin spread? Well, the book of Psalms, chapter 1, says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinners, and sits not in the seat of the scornful. Three ways that sin spread are taught about right there. Number one, when kids tell other kids how to sin. It's one of the best results of homeschooling. My kids don't hear all of that ridiculous junk that the other kids would tell them at school. They're isolated from that. They don't hear all the music. They don't hear all of the pornographic conversations going on or the lustful conversations. They don't hear, all my daughters don't hear about the boyfriend, girlfriend stuff going on. They're not following after the counsel of the ungodly. They're not hearing about all this junk. But you know what? They can hear it from a lot more places than just school. They hear it on television. They hear it in music. They hear it when they're on Facebook. They hear it on all of these different places. And then they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's not just kids. It's adults too. So sin spreads because other people encourage it, don't they? How many of you growing up were maybe made fun of because you were a virgin and they other people around you were not? And they would make fun of you because you had never been with someone of the opposite sex. And it was because of that that maybe some people actually got into a sexual relationship, not because they even wanted to, but because they felt like if they didn't, they weren't doing what everyone else was. And when you think about these things, I really want to challenge you. Sin spreads because other people spread it. That's why the Bible says, don't even speak about some of this evil stuff that goes on. Don't even talk about it. It shouldn't even be mentioned among us. Because it's so wicked and it's so nasty. But a lot of times it's not seen as wicked and nasty. It's seen as not a big deal, which is why it spreads so much. It's not a big deal, so we talk about it. It's not a big deal, so we allow it on television. It's not a big deal for a woman to wear almost no clothing in our society today. It's not a big deal for guys to go around and sleep around anymore. It's not a big deal for people to sleep together when they're not married. It's not a big deal for people to steal, as long as they're stealing for the right reasons. Like, you know, if somebody I don't know got beat up on TV, then I get to go rob a whole bunch of stores later with everybody else in a big rioting crowd, right? And it's not a big deal when I do it that way. Or it's not a big deal for me to steal from the rich as long as I'm giving it to some poor people and pocketing some for myself, right? Robin Hood was still a thief. Whether or not he stole for a good reason, he was still a thief. And if you steal from somebody to bring in money to give to the church as a tithe, you're still a thief. And I want you to think about that. Sin spreads quickly by word of mouth, doesn't it? But how does the other way that sin spread? Because you hang out with sinners. You stand in the path of sinners. You hang out with them. How many times have your parents told you, don't hang out with those guys, they're bad news. And, oh, Mom, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just hanging out. They're just guys that we're hanging out with. They're just girls that we're hanging out with. Well, they're terrible for you. He who walks with wise men will himself become wise. But how many times do kids or adults hang out with the wrong crowd? If you're trying to give up drinking, don't go hang out with your drinking buddies. I mean, it would seem obvious, but at the same time, if you hang out with people who drink and cuss and carry on, then guess what you're probably going to be like? If you hang out with people who tell dirty jokes, guess what you're probably going to be like? If you watch movies and TV and you go on YouTube and you listen to music about nasty, evil things and you hang out in those kinds of scenarios, then guess what's going to happen in your mind? That's what is going to come out. You have to realize that you cannot stand in the path of sinners because it will spread to you. It will spread to you. Sin is contagious. The final way that Psalm chapter 1 gives us that sin spreads is that when other people ridicule others for not participating in their own sin. Blessed is a man who sits not in the seat of the scornful. They scorn others because they don't participate in their sin. In the world today, it's becoming less and less popular to be in a heterosexual monogamous relationship. They're considering that to be a bad idea. Or if you're married, or here's one for you. I have 6 kids, and every time today I told somebody I had 6 kids, and they thought I was crazy. And I was at Starbucks, actually, of all places, and I was talking to someone, and they asked me how many kids I had, and I had 6, and they said, that's nuts. Why would you even have 6 kids? That's so irresponsible. They started scorning me for having multiple children. They thought that I shouldn't have more than 2 kids. The Bible says, blessed. Children are an inheritance from the Lord, and blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. This person, though, denied that verse and scorned me because of their personal belief that children were such a bother. That children are such a burden. and that children are overpopulating this planet. We don't need that many of them. Yeah, that's not the problem. The problem is people's hearts. And so sin spreads. Leprosy wasn't just an isolated sore on one part of the body. It would spread and defile the whole thing. And if you have sin in one area and you don't take care of it, you don't think that your pornography, or you don't think your lust, you don't think that your covetousness, you don't think that your love of money, you don't think of your pride, you don't think of these things as being a big deal, but they will destroy your entire life. How many of you know someone who was destroyed by just one addiction? Maybe it was pornography or drugs or alcohol, but it destroyed their entire... How many of you know somebody who was destroyed? Well, that is sin right there. And it will destroy your entire life. David left his army when he should have been fighting. He allowed his eyes to wander to his neighbor's wife. He lusted, committed adultery. He lied. He made Uriah, the neighbor, drunk. And he murdered the guy. I mean, that was all because of one sin, of laziness. Of not going out when he should have gone out. One sin led to all of that other stuff. You think about that for a minute. Think about your life. When we say, if I had $1 billion, my life would be better. Your life would be more sinful than you can ever imagine. There's nothing like hard work to set your life straight. I got to tell you. But something else about sin. It goes on in verse 9 on to talk about how it continues to just grow and spread over all the skin. And in verse 22, if it should spread again and... And he talks about this, and he continues to talk about just the spread of sin all the way to verse 43. But look at with me verse 44. And you can go back and read all of this. It's very interesting about the spread of sin. And if we had time, I could go through a lot of just the intricacies of spreading sin. But in verse 44, he says, "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper... on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean, and all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. If he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." So he has to cry out every time he's around people, "I'm unclean." Something that was declared openly. Why? Because he was defiled. Sin defiles us. Sin defiles us. It makes us unclean. It makes us unfit to be around others. Think about that for a minute. Now, this is something that every pastor struggles with because, you know, there have been times that God wants me to teach on a certain subject and I get to that subject in the Word and I'm like, "But God, I can't, because guess what? I'm unclean in that area. God, maybe he's trying to tell me, he wants me to teach about forgiveness, and I come to this passage on forgiveness and I say, 'But God, I'm still struggling to forgive this person.'" And I got to tell you, every time that happens, you know what usually happens with my study time? I spend the entire study time going before the Lord saying, "God, heal me of this. God, forgive me of my actions. God, help me to deal with this issue in my life, that I would learn to forgive, that I would learn to have grace on others." And I do the study for myself. And then at the end of my study time, after I've studied this and I've gone before the Lord and I've dealt with my own issues, I have one of the best teaching times ever because I've already been through it personally just hours before or days before. And it's, for me, it's an awesome time of just coming before the Lord and say, "God, deal with me on this subject." And I have to tell you, we'll never be 100% clean. Paul said, "That which is within me, it's not the right thing. The flesh, it wars against the spirit, and that which I want to do, I cannot do, which I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing." So we'll never be 100% clean. But when we allow sin to go unchecked, when we do not have a repentant heart, it defiles us completely, and we are unfit to be around others. How many of you have known a parent who is living in terrible sin and they teach their little kids to sin the same way? You know, one of the worst things that you can do is go on YouTube and see these little tiny kids cussing on YouTube. It's so frustrating to me. Or to see parents teaching their kids to belly dance or to do all these things when they're 2, 3, 4 years old, they're doing these horrendous things, teaching their kids to pretend to smoke when they're only 5 or 6. Giving them fake tattoos and having them go out, you know, and doing all this other stuff. I mean, think about that for a minute. What are they doing to children? Anything you do to a child is training him. Did you know that? Everything you do to children is training them. When you love them, you're training them to love. When you discipline them, you're training them that there are consequences to their actions. When you allow them to get away with sin, you're training them to sin. When you teach them God's word, you're training them. When you listen to music, you're training them because they're watching you. And they're listening to you. And that's where the rub is, because sin defiles. And if you're living in sin, it'll defile you. It'll defile those around you. It defiles you. This, of course, is ceremonial defilement. Lepers were not allowed to participate in religious services. Think about that for a minute. They were forced to mark themselves as lepers and to cry unclean. Unclean. To warn the people around them. Anybody who touched a leper, guess what? They were defiled. They couldn't participate in religious services. The tragedy of sin is that it defiles the mind, the heart, the body, and all that it touches. And let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever come to church and during worship you have to sit there and you can't sing, you can't raise your hands, you can't clap because you feel so messed up inside? Anybody ever have that feeling before? Where you sit before the Lord and you're defiled and you say, I can't deal with this right now. And if you're not careful, you won't even want to come to church. How many of you have ever felt that way? Don't even want to go to church. Because you're all messed up. And the Lord, he wants to talk to you, but you won't listen. So then you end up staying at home because, well, there's no consequence to not going to church. It used to be if you didn't show up at church, half the church would show up at your house that day. Where are you? What are you doing? Why weren't you at church? I'm sick. Throw up and prove it. And if you threw up, now aren't you feeling better? Now let's go to church. We'll do the service over again just for you. You didn't show up at church. They made sure that you were sick and that everything was okay. But nowadays, who cares? We're so-and-so. I don't know. Oh, well. You know, sin will keep you from wanting to serve Jesus. It won't keep you from being able to. It'll just keep you from wanting to. What do I mean by that? Well, when I'm dealing with something in my life, like not wanting to forgive somebody, I don't want to worship Jesus because I've got bitterness in my heart. Anybody ever deal with that? You're frustrated, you're mad, you don't want to talk to anybody, you want to talk to God, you just want to be mad. But because of my responsibilities, I really don't get the choice to be mad. I have to come here and I have to worship Jesus and I've got to talk to him. And you know what happens because of that? Well, I end up having to deal with my issues a lot quicker. Why? Because I'm here. And I stand before God so frustrated. I say, God, I just can't deal with this. You got to take this from me. When sin goes unchecked, it defiles you, it separates you, and you won't even want to worship Jesus. It's also interesting. You can keep reading through that, but go to verse 52. What happens to all of these defiled? Actually, you know what? Verse 46. We're going to go there first. He shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. Do you realize that sin isolates you? Sin isolates you. This is a big deal. Ladies, when you get bitter and frustrated, you don't want to forgive your husband, what are you doing? You're isolating yourself. You're isolating yourself. What does the Bible say? Better to dwell in the house on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. When you get bitter and frustrated, what is your husband going to want to do? Go anywhere but here. And then you're going to get more and more isolated because you're nagging or frustrated and irritated towards him. And what is he going to do? He's going to step further and further away. And that's just going to compound the issue, because what's one of the worst things that can happen to you is feel unloved and isolated, isn't it? To feel like no one loves you, because you need that love. Ladies, the Bible is very clear. You need love more than almost anything else. You know what your husband needs? Respect. But you, he doesn't need your love. He doesn't want you to coddle him. If he cuts off his arm with a chainsaw, he'll stick it on ice and go to the doctor. He doesn't want you to be all lovey-dovey with him. He wants to be a man and just go and take care of it. You need that. If you cut off your arm, you'd want everybody to be falling all over you and making sure you're okay. He just wants to be respected for, hey, I could handle this. I got this. That's why when you want to talk about his problems, he doesn't want to talk about it. He doesn't need to talk about it. By the way, he's got a box. He can put that in and forget it ever happened and watch sports, and it won't bother him a bit all night. That's the way that works. But ladies, when you're having issues and you're frustrated and you're mad at him and you won't forgive him, who are you hurting? You're isolating yourself, aren't you? You're isolating yourself. You're keeping yourself from having a good relationship. Guys, you do this too. You think pornography and lust is going to draw you closer to your wife? Absolutely not. What's going to happen? The more that you look at other things, the more you isolate yourself. You can't have a right relationship with your wife or your kids or anybody else for that matter. Sin isolates us. When people are addicted to drugs and alcohol, what do they want to do? They want to get loaded and stoned and be by themselves and just be isolated. Nobody can talk to them. Nobody can reach them. Nobody can understand them. Why? Because what are they doing? It's self-fulfillment, self-loathing, selfishness. These are all words that we describe sin with, isn't it? Because it's a very lonely place to be in sin. It's a very isolated place. You'll never have fellowship with anyone else. You'll never have fellowship with your wife or your kids when you're dealing with sin. You need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Sin also defiles things to the place where you have to burn them up. It destines them to the fire. In verse 52, he shall therefore burn the garment in wool or linen or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. The garment shall be burned with fire. Everything that sin touches has to be burned. The Bible says fire purifies, right? Refiner's fire. And that's why the Bible says that, you know, do not be surprised at this fiery trial that awaits you. It's going to happen. God will use trials to bring you joy and perfect you. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But you know what? The more sin we have, the more fire that will come our way. And I want to challenge you. Sin destroys everything. And here's there's a good side and a bad side to this idea. Number one, if you have a sinful relationship, let's just say, a sinful relationship. Maybe you have a sinful relationship with someone of the opposite sex. Or you're having an affair or whatever it is. Whatever that relationship problem is. If you're having a sinful relationship and you come to the Word and the Word says that's wrong, you need to give it up. Guess what needs to happen to that relationship? It needs to be destroyed, doesn't it? In one way or another. For example, if you're not married but you're going to get married, then stop going anywhere near each other until what? You get married. It's real easy. You destroy with fire. You burn up that existing relationship to create a new one based on righteousness and truth. And if you're having an affair, you just destroy the relationship completely. You take it away. You never go back to it. You never do it again. You leave it alone. You never go back to that relationship. You destroy it. You delete their number from your phone. And you throw away anything that they've ever given you and anything that would tie you to that person ever again. You get rid of it. If you're a drug addict, you need to destroy everything. And you need to destroy those relationships with people that were causing you to sin. You need to get away from those people and start walking with wise men. So in that sense, sin destines things for the fire. And sometimes good things get destroyed by sin. Sometimes your marriage gets destroyed by your sin. And your kids get destroyed by your sin. And then all of a sudden, you come to your senses and you receive Jesus, but your kids are messed up and your marriage is messed up. And now how do you fix it? And you can't, but God can. Through his Holy Spirit, through his grace and his love and his mercy, maybe, if you walk in him and you do things differently, God can use you to change your family. But it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same. If you come to Jesus and want everything to be the same, you've got to realize that sin destroyed things to the place where they have to be burned. It's got to be new. If anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation. All the old things have passed away, and all things are made new. Why? Because the other stuff has to be burned up. So don't expect to come to Jesus and live the same way that you did. Don't expect to come to Jesus and have the same friends. Don't expect to come to Jesus and have all of everything the way it was, status quo. It's not going to happen because everything has to change because of sin. Now, chapter 14, we're going to touch on a few things. Chapter 14 talks about the cleansing of the sinner, and you can write that there on the outline, the cleansing of the sinner. So chapter 13 deals with how to know that you are a sinner, how to know that you are leprous. And we've already figured that out. Raise your hand if you're a sinner here tonight. Raise your other hand if you recognize you've been a sinner all your life. Okay, so all of us here should be goalposts, right? We all know that we're messed up sinners. Great, Pastor, I feel terrible. It's not my desire. Well, I do want you to feel terrible about sin. But now let's get to the good part. The cleansing from sin. That's the good part, right? What does he say? First thing, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Woohoo! God says, yeah, I'm going to tell you how to find sin. I'm also going to tell you how to deal with it. The cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now, the priest shall go out of the camp and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds. And he goes on to say the sacrifice. But notice where the leper was. Where has he been this whole time? Outside the camp, isolated, by himself, screaming unclean. Now, here's an interesting thing. When he figures out that his sores are not there, how is he going to tell anybody? He's not allowed to go back in the camp or they'd kill him. They'd actually kill him because they don't want leprosy, right? Can you imagine the CDC with guns standing around the camp? And this guy with this infectious Ebola disease starts walking towards him. Freeze! Take one more step and we're going to put you down. They don't care if he thinks he's cured or not because they know that he had Ebola, so they're going to put him down before he gets back to the camp. That's kind of the way the Israelites looked at lepers. Stay away, and if you get anywhere near us, we'll kill you. We'll throw rocks at your head until you die. We won't even get near you. Okay? And so you have leprosy, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm clean. How do you tell somebody? It doesn't say. Do you stand where you are, and hopefully somebody walks by, and you say, hey, I was unclean. Wait, stop running away. I'm better now. I mean, how do you do that? It's a really, really scary thought to... You're going to have somebody who's willing to listen to you, somebody who's willing to risk it to come close to you and hear what you have to say. And that's a lot like the gospel. We have to be willing to go to the world and say, here is the cure, and let me tell you about Jesus, and then be willing to deal with sick people. You know, when you come to the church, this is not a trophy room of the best people in the world. This is the ICU of the sickest and most messed up people on the planet. They're right here, all of us. We recognize our sickness, we recognize our leprosy, we recognize our sin, and we come here for what? Cleansing. And I want to challenge you, don't just write people off. Check up on them. Say, hey, you need Jesus. But the priest goes to the leper. The leper couldn't come to the priest. He couldn't even get near the priest. He had to wait until somebody brought the priest to him. And that is the gospel. The world, there they wait in their isolation, in their sin, with their leprosy. And we as Christians have the cure, but they can't get to Jesus on their own. They need someone to bring Jesus to them. They need someone to take the gospel to them. They need someone to brave going outside of the camp and sharing Jesus with them and convincing them and exhorting them and instructing them in all righteousness that they would want to be clean and that the priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, would come to them because they can't come into the camp on their own. And let me tell you that this is such an important deal. This is the exact opposite of Calvinism, by the way. Calvinism is states that, oh, Jesus is going to save who he's going to save. Don't even worry about evangelizing. Who cares? That's not what we're instructed in the scriptures. Go ye therefore unto all nations, the Bible says, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not just sharing the gospel, but making disciples. It's a lot different. It's like sharing the gospel is a lot like giving away a recipe. Can you imagine writing down the recipe for your favorite dish and going around just, yeah, here's a recipe, here's a recipe, here's a recipe. You just give it out to everybody and nobody ever makes it. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. It's like setting up your own cooking school and saying, let me teach you how to make this recipe. Let me teach you how to be a cook. And that's what we're called to do. We're not just called to hand out recipes because people throw those away all the time. We're called to make disciples, people who actually know how to use a recipe, people who actually do something with it. And I want to challenge you to be one of those people who take Jesus to the world. Because they can't come to him on their own. Each and every one of you are here tonight because somebody shared Jesus with you. Somebody opened up and talked to you about Christ. And it's time that we did the same. In verse 4 through 7, it talks about this idea that the priest is going to offer the sacrifices. You can read that later, but the priest would then offer the sacrifice for the leper. Notice how much interaction. What is the leper doing at this point? How much has the leper done? Nothing. The leper can do nothing. He can't tell anybody of his cleansing. He can't summon the priest. He can't make the offering on his own because his sin has separated him from God. But what does he do? When the priest does come, because somebody decided to go out and make a visit and see how the leper was doing, and that person goes and gets the priest, and the priest comes out and checks him out, and the priest says, you're clean. What does the priest do? It's the priest who makes the offering. And we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who made the final offering, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Not because of anything that we did. We were in sin. We were defiled. We could do nothing about it except for go to Jesus and he offered the sacrifice for us. He gave it up for us. We didn't do anything about it. It's not by works. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserved it. It's just because the priest did it for you. Think about this for a minute. This leper had no money, had no job. He had no animals. He had nothing. He didn't even have the sacrifice to give to make the offering. The priest had to take it out of his own flock, his own birds, his own possessions. The priests had to offer this sacrifice completely on behalf of the leper because he had nothing. Think about that for just a minute. The priest shall command to take for him, not from him, but for him, all of these animals there in verse 4. Because he had nothing of his own. Jesus gave not just the offering, but he gave the thing to be offered as well, himself. He didn't just offer it, but he gave the offering of himself. And then in verse 8 and 9, it says, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shall shave off of his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. Now, why did he shave his hair? They were going to check his entire body and make sure he had no other signs of leprosy. That's a scary thought. Everything about him was going to be exposed to scrutiny. When you come to Jesus and you become a Christian, everything about you is up for grabs. It's up for scrutiny. Everything. God will not leave any part of your life alone. He's going to change it all. He's not going to just work on your drinking problem or your lust problem or your mouth. He's going to work on all of it. And that's very uncomfortable to stand before the Lord completely shaved and naked, unable to hide anything from him. God will go over your entire life and he's going to make everything new. He's going to cleanse all of it. He's going to change all of it. When we stand before the Lord, we can't hide under our baggy clothes or our stylish toupees or whatever it is that people wear nowadays. You're not fooling God. It doesn't matter if you got Bosley or not. When you stand before the Lord, he sees everything and you're naked. Have you ever thought about that?
To the Lord, everybody's naked. To the Lord, everything about you is completely evident to him at all times. Down to the innermost part of your soul. And God says it's all going to be inspected and changed and corrected. All of it. So be open to the Lord. God, okay, here we go. It's a roller coaster ride. But you can stand there covering yourself, hoping that God can't see, but it's a futile response. It's time to get your physical and let God change you. And the more open you are to his change, the faster you grow and the faster you mature and the more he can do through you. And the more he will do through you. But there he washes himself and he waits. And he waits for the Lord and the Lord's going to continue. And that's with sin. Not all sin is taken away right away. God will take some a little at a time. But there in verse 10 through 13, now he can offer sacrifices. Now the leper can come and offer his own. Notice what it says here in verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of flour with oil as a grain offering and one log of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So guess where the guy is now? He's in the camp at the tabernacle of meeting and he's there with everyone. He's now before the Lord. He's been restored to a right relationship with God. Now, where would he have gotten the money to buy these things? My guess is he would have taken out a loan. He would have gone to one of the farmers and said, hey, look, I'm clean. I got to go present this at the, so hey, as soon as I'm done, can I have these now? And I'll come work for you for a month or so to pay off this debt. And that would have been an awesome way for people to bless those who have been clean. So here he was now back in the camp at the door of the tabernacle. He offers his offering and it took care of his defilement. Now, why the trespass offering? That's a good question. Because while he had been defiled, the man had not been able to serve God. And so he owed God a great debt. Isn't that interesting? When we were in sin, we didn't serve the Lord, did we? We owe him everything. We owe him our whole lives. And the trespass offering was his only way to repair the damage done. Finally, in verse 14 through 20, and you can read about all of these later, he talks about this idea that the priest, he takes blood and the oil of the sacrifice and he applies it to the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe of the man, symbolizing that his whole body had been purchased and belonged to God. Now, this is interesting because it's the same thing that God did to the priests when they were anointed. It's the same anointing that the priests got, this guy got. Now, wait a minute. Go back a second. This guy was the one who was isolated, unable to come before the Lord, who was unable to even get near the Lord, who was completely messed up, and no one could get near him. And now he's getting the same anointing that a priest would get. How awesome is that? That God gave him the same anointing of a priest when he was brought back. The idea here is that God has saved you for something special. You better do something with it. So you're getting the same anointing as a priest. And let me just tell you here today, God did not send his son onto the cross so you could watch YouTube videos about cats playing on the piano. God did not send his son to die on the cross so you could be healthy and wealthy and wise. God did not send his son on the cross so you could eat at McDonald's. Now, none of those things are necessarily wrong to watch cat videos on YouTube or to go to McDonald's or any of those things, to be of good health, to have any amount of money or to have wisdom. They're not bad things. But there's a lot of people out there who think that the only reason that Jesus died is so that they could watch the next episode of Lost or whatever else is on TV. I don't even know what's on TV anymore. We don't have television in our house. We got rid of cable and it's awesome. It's amazing. You should try it. It's wonderful. They had a higher calling. They were called to so much more than the mediocre, to the mundane, to the worldly. They were called with the same anointing as the priest. And let me tell you, the Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And each and every one of you here today are called to something so much greater than you had in the world. Jesus died on the cross that you would be cleansed from your sin, that you would be restored to a right relationship with the Lord and that you might serve him in such a great capacity that you could have never imagined while you were in sin. So don't go back to the old ways and the old things from the old days where you were walking in sin and your own devices. It's time that you chose to follow Jesus. It's time that you said, God, I will follow you with everything. I will give you my heart. I will give you my life. And I'm going to share you with the people I come across. And God, I want to be something. I want to be something more important than I am now. I want to be something more effective than I am now. God, I want to be something that brings you more honor than I do now. And it's this idea to have a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, to read his word and be the priest that he's called you to be tonight. Sin, it's a lot like leprosy. So when you look at this passage, there's so much more here that we don't have time in our survey. Remember, this is a survey on Wednesday night, so we don't touch on everything. We're looking at the main ideas here in the passage. But there's so much here. Don't skim over the book of Leviticus. If you have time to come back and read it and look at how the correlation between sin and leprosy. But let me ask you a question tonight as we close. All of this is accomplished through faith in Jesus Christ. He went outside of the camp to find us. He died and rose again to save us. And when we trust in him, he applies blood and oil to our lives and he restores us to fellowship. One day, a leper said to Christ, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And what did Jesus reply? "I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed." There in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 45. Christ is willing to save and able to save. Have you been cleansed of sin? Have you allowed the Lord to deal with your sin? Have you given him your heart tonight? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I pray that you would just continue to cleanse us. Lord, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within us, Father. And as we come before you, we thank you that your word is made perfect through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that your word, that your salvation has come to us through the sacrifice that he made. And we pray that tonight, Lord, that you would be just glorified in us, revealed through us, Father. And Lord, that your light would shine both in our lives and around us. So as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just touch the lives of the people here, that if anyone here has not received you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would do so now, Lord, that they would just come before you and right where they sit, Lord, that they would admit that they're sinners. Lord, that they would admit that they need you. Lord, that they would ask that you would come to them now and forgive them of their sins. Lord, that they would offer themselves up to you with no reservations. And if anyone here does that tonight, Father, I pray that you would just bless their hearts. Strengthen them, put a hedge of thorns and a ring of fire around them that they would be protected, Father. Keep the enemy from stealing away that seed that was planted tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.